encouragement. Barnabas is a pivotal figure in the book of Acts, and yet not much is taught about him, and not much is known about this guy other than what we read from time to time. But I would like you to pay attention this morning. You're going to learn some things that I guarantee you, you didn't know about this man, Barnabas. And, you know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So it behooves us to study the lives of these men and women and see what made them tick, how they were wired, and how everyday people, just like you and just like me, could impact the world for the kingdom of God. Many times we make a mistake by reading the Bible with religious colored glasses. You know, we think that Abraham was a super saint. You know, David floated through the air, and they all had halos, you know. Well, I guarantee you, nobody in the Old Testament or New Testament had a halo over their head. They were people just like you and just like me. But there are some things that we can learn from their lives that will really, really help us to grow. And this man Barnabas just stands out like a neon sign. Now, last week we talked about Barnabas and his early mentions in the book of Acts. As we said last week, and I don't have time to go back and recap everything we said, he was a Jew, he was a Levite, he was from the island of Cyprus in the Mediterranean, and as his custom was, the Levites were trained, it was their heritage, to look after the things of the temple and the things of God. If they were not called to the priesthood, then they were busy taking care of things so that the priest could do his job. And so they were servers. And this man Barnabas is mentioned first because he sold some property, brought the proceeds, laid them down at the apostles' feet. He was kingdom-minded. He cared about others. And he had a covenant mindset. In other words, he wasn't so concerned about his rights, but he was concerned about what God wanted and wanted to make sure that people had their needs met. This was the same man who, after Paul was born again, at the time known as Saul of Tarsus, this man who persecuted the church with a fervency, after he met Jesus on the road to Damascus and was completely changed, he attempted to preach and begin to minister. And then he came to Jerusalem, Saul of Tarsus. And the saints at Jerusalem did not receive his ministry at all. They thought he was being deceptive. They didn't believe that he'd really been converted. They thought it was just a trap to lure Christians to come to these meetings so they could be arrested and hauled off to prison. So Paul, then Saul of Tarsus, his ministry really went nowhere. And so he went back to Tarsus. In fact, people tried to kill him. It was Barnabas who went and got Saul and brought him to the apostles and told them how the Lord had radically changed his life. And it was Barnabas who with Paul ministered in Jerusalem. At the time, Paul, Saul, was in Jerusalem. And so he brought them to the apostles, and at that time, that first meeting, it was only Peter and James. The other apostles were not there and did not meet Saul. But Barnabas was the guy who went after him, stuck his neck out, if you will, to validate his conversion experience and introduce him to these apostles. Now, I want to show you some things. We're in Acts chapter 11. Of course, we know that before Saul's conversion, persecution had begun to come on the church. And so we'll pick up here in Acts chapter 11, beginning with verse 19. Now, I know this is not a shout and run down the aisle kind of message, but trust me, you're going to learn some things this morning. Amen? Acts 11, beginning with verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. When news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, then they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Now notice what verse 24 says about Barnabas. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And so here we see Barnabas again reaching out to Saul, going from Antioch, which was also in Syria, to another region of the country to find Saul and bring him to Antioch so that he could help him teach these believers in Antioch. And in Antioch, that was the first place where believers were called Christians. Now, that's not necessarily a label, that's just a title. It's reflective of the character that was produced in that place. In other words, the people in the surrounding area identified these people as being like Jesus, Christ-like, Christian. And so that's where the tag came from. Antioch, where Barnabas and Saul were teaching. Now notice verse 27. And in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there would be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now, I want to take a minute here and tell you what happened. In this church at Antioch, which was growing and very large, some prophets came from Jerusalem. What's a prophet? A prophet, the Greek word prophetuo, literally means more than one who preaches. But it is rather someone who preaches or teaches but has revelation. In other words, they see or know things supernaturally. How do they do that? By the Holy Ghost, by the Spirit. Amen. And so this prophet Agabus is mentioned twice in the New Testament. But he signified or showed by the Spirit that there was a famine coming. Now, I want you to notice the response of the church that was in Antioch. Now, famine is a bad time. Everybody say bad time. Bad time. That means it doesn't rain. That means the weather doesn't cooperate. That means crops don't grow. That means things dry up. That means people lose their jobs. That means, in fact, some people move out of the area just to find food, and others starve to death. Everybody say tough time. So this prophet signified by the Spirit that a famine was coming. Notice what they did. They didn't decide to scrape and hoard and save. No, they took up an offering and sent it by Barnabas and Saul to the Jerusalem saints so that they could help them. Now, why in the world would they take up an offering? Because they knew, they'd been taught, that it's better to give than to receive. Amen. That if you want to receive a harvest, you got to plant a seed. Amen. Now, that's not to say they didn't save and do the things necessary to prepare, but they were trusting God as their source, Amen. Not their stuff. Amen. They'd been taught this by Barnabas and Saul. And so when the prophet said there's coming a famine, They knew it was going to hit the church at Jerusalem extremely hard, so they decided to take up an offering and plant some seed to help somebody else. Here's a little lesson for you. You want to be blessed? You having a tough time? Give. Give. This is a kingdom principle that you'll find all throughout the Scripture. Give. And you'll find it again and again and again. Even in the Old Testament, you'll find that God would show up after somebody gave an offering. And this is a touchy subject for some folk. You know, but I love Jesus. He was so straightforward. He didn't mince words. In Mark chapter 10, I believe, it was a young rich guy came to Jesus, said, "Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said, "Well, you know, do what the Scriptures say. Oh, I kept all these since I was a young man." Jesus loved him, looked at him and said, "Buddy, there's one thing you're missing." He said, "What's that, Lord?" He said, "Go take your stuff and sell it and give it to the poor. Then come back, take up your cross and follow me." That man went away sad because he had great possessions. More literally, great possessions had him. He was a guy who prided himself in keeping the Scriptures since he was a young man. Well, if he really had faith in what the Scripture said, he'd have known that Proverbs 19:17 says, "He that lends to the Lord, gives to the poor, lends to the Lord. And that which he has given, he will pay him again." That man could have had a blessing that was incredible. But he decided to hang on to what he had. Jesus taught this principle, "Give and it shall be given unto you again. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over shall men give into your bosom." Amen. Who do you trust? God or your stuff? The church at Antioch was a giving church. And when they heard the tough times were coming, the first thing they did was take up an offering to help somebody else. And sent it by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now, the book of Acts is just so rich with information. You're going to learn something today you didn't know before. I guarantee you. Notice chapter 12, verse 1. You with me? "Now, about this time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to further seize Peter also." Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread. Now, first of all, this name Herod is found all throughout the New Testament. And if you're not careful, you'll think this Herod was a dude with an extremely long lifespan. The first time Herod is mentioned in the New Testament is when the Magi came from the east to find this child born in Bethlehem. You remember that? That was not the same Herod that's being described here in Acts chapter 12. The first Herod who was alive during the time of the birth of Christ was a man named Herod the Great. And Herod the Great was ruler over Judea, had been appointed by Rome. This is the Herod the Great, who when the Magi, the wise men, came to him and said, "Where is this child born king of the Jews?" Herod didn't know. And so he consulted the scribes. And the scribes said, "Well, the scriptures say that this Messiah will be born in Bethlehem." And so Herod proceeded to tell them, "Well, it's Bethlehem. It's this way." And so they went to Bethlehem, and Herod said, "Oh, by the way, when you find him, when you come back, let me know where he is so that I can go worship him too." That was not his intent. And after the Magi found Christ, the young child, in a house, not in a barn, he was born in a stable, but this is some 18 months to 2 years later. He was in a house. And so they decided to go back another way. And when Herod realized that they weren't coming back to see him, he was furious. And he sent troops into the region around Bethlehem and killed every male child, 2 years old and under. That was Herod the Great. Now, this Herod described in Acts chapter 12 is his grandson, Herod Agrippa. And Herod Agrippa was an evil dude. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews that he'd killed James, he decided to do the same thing with Peter. Now, you might wonder, what does this have to do with Barnabas? You'll see in a minute. And so he proceeded to arrest Peter. We were talking about this Wednesday night in Word Power. But when he arrested Peter, the saints had a prayer meeting. And Peter actually fell asleep that night in the prison and slept so soundly that when the angel came to get him out of there, he had to slap the man. Had to slap him in his side. Get up, Peter. Peter woke up, got up. Prison doors just opened up automatically. You know, like you go to a department store today and the doors just open. Well, they didn't have all that technology back then, but the doors just opened. And they walked out of the prison. Chains fell off. Walked out of the inner prison, out of the outer prison, ended up on the street. Peter thought he was dreaming. Angel disappeared. Peter realized, whoa, this is real. And so he went to the house where their prayer meeting was being held. And he knocks on the door. And a young woman named Rhoda comes to the door and said, who is it? I think her name was Rhonda. Rhonda or Rhoda, one of the two. And he said, it's Peter. She said, oh, stop playing with me. Who is it? It's Peter. Oh, you lying. Who is it? It's Peter. No, come on. We're praying for Peter. Don't make fun of it. It was him. She didn't know it. Now, listen to me. You know where this prayer meeting was held? At a woman named Mary's home who happened to be Barnabas' sister. And she had a young son named John Mark, Barnabas' nephew. And so here, the prayer meeting was held at Barnabas' sister's house. And God delivered Peter from Herod. This is Herod Agrippa. This is the same Herod who later on in Acts chapter 12, and Josephus, the great Jewish historian, writes about this event. There was a day when Herod Agrippa gave a speech, and he adorned himself with a very brilliant silver robe. And it happened to be a sunny day. And he got out there on the stage and he's giving this speech and the sun hit his robe just right. And it just glistened, was brilliant in the eyes of all of those people who were watching him. And so they started to chant, this is not a man, but this is a God. This is the word of a God, not a man. Now, Herod could have corrected them and said, oh, sit down, shut up, I'm a man just like you. No, he didn't do it. He sort of liked the adulation and basked in the glory. And Luke wrote in the book of Acts that an angel smote him. The historian Josephus said that Herod, as he was giving this speech and did not correct these people for proclaiming that he was a god, looked up and saw an owl sitting on a line above his head. And when he saw that owl, somehow there was something about owls and Herod. He knew he had missed it and he was in trouble. And all of a sudden, a horrible pain struck him in the abdomen. And as they hauled him away, he told those attendants, he said, well, in spite of you thinking of me as a god, I'm going to let you know I'm not going to survive this. I'm going to die. And he did, 5 days later. And so this is Herod Agrippa. Now there's a third Herod we're going to talk about here in just a moment. If you would now, we've looked at Acts chapter 12. But let's go a little further, Acts chapter 13. We're talking about Barnabas, the son of encouragement. He was given that name by the apostles because of his attitude, because of the way that he reached out and was such an encourager to people and a blessing to people. And we can see this in his ministry with Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. But notice Acts chapter 13, we'll start with verse 1. Well, let's go back up a few verses. Verse 25 of Acts chapter 12. It says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem." They took the offering there. "And they had fulfilled their ministry. They took also with them John, whose surname was Mark." This is the nephew of Barnabas, the man whose mother had the prayer meeting at her house when Peter was delivered. Notice chapter 13, verse 1. "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was also called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up," notice this, "with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." Now let me finish teaching you about the third Herod. Herod the Tetrarch, the word Tetrarch means the quarter. Herod the Tetrarch ruled Judea during the time in the ministry of Jesus. So we have Herod the Great. Everybody remember him? The Magi avoided him. Herod the Great died when Jesus was a young child. That's when God told Joseph it's okay to go back to Israel. Remember? They had fled to Egypt. The scripture had said, "Out of Egypt I will call my son." Joseph took his family back to Israel when Herod the Great died. Herod Agrippa was this guy who was persecuting the church, who was eaten of worms in Acts chapter 12. But Herod Antipas was the one who was ruling when Jesus was crucified. And Luke speaks of this in his gospel. And if you remember, Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they took him to the judgment hall, and it was actually Pilate who sent him to Herod. When he found out that Jesus was from Galilee, he thought, "Well, I can get out of this real quick, send him to Herod." And so the Gospel of Luke, I think it's chapter 26, talks about what happened when he got to Herod Antipas. And this Herod desired to see Jesus, had heard about his ministry, and so he asked Jesus a bunch of questions, and the scripture says Jesus would not answer him a word. And so he got angry and had his soldiers treat Jesus roughly and began to mock him. They began to play like paralyzed people. "Oh, Jesus, come on, heal me, heal me." And making fun of him. This was in Herod's hall. This is Herod Antipas. And so then he sent him back to Pilate, and Jesus was eventually crucified. Now, why is that important? One of the men at the church of Antioch, Manaen, had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. In other words, it was his stepbrother. God has a sense of humor. The man who grew up in Herod's household is now part of the church at Antioch, and he is either a prophet or a teacher. Not only that, several of the other men who were mentioned, Simeon from Niger, most Bible theologians believe that he was from Africa. And Lucius, both of these men were probably men who were not Greek or Italian. Are you with me? Now, here's the lesson we can learn here. In the kingdom of God, there are no distinctions between ethnicities. In the kingdom of God, there are no distinctions between class. Manaen was a wealthy Roman. He grew up in Herod's household. This is Herod's stepbrother. A man of means. But yet, A lot of theologians believe that Simeon was a slave. Now, here's the thing you have to understand about Roman culture and the times. Under the dominion of Rome, slavery was practiced and it was common. In fact, when they conquered new nations, new territories, it was nothing for them to make slaves of men and women and make them work off that debt. But in the kingdom of God, there's no distinction between slave and master. Are you with me? Now, God's just dealing with what's in front of him. That was the culture. In Roman culture, about 30% of the population was in some state of slavery. That's just the way the world was. It was not the will of God. God never endorsed slavery. Everybody say never.
Never.
In spite of some people who used scripture 100, 200, 300 years ago to justify slavery, they were absolutely wrong. They were absolutely wrong, absolutely wicked, and they're paying for it today. Slavery was never the will of God. You know, anybody ever see that movie 12 Years a Slave? Came out a couple of years ago. My wife and I went to Tinseltown to see it when it came out, and we actually ran into a man named Adrian Cooper, who was the grandnephew of the man who was the central character in that film, who was taken captive and spent 12 years in the South in America as a slave. I met his grandnephew and a couple people who used to be former city council members from Jamestown, New York. And it was wonderful just meeting this guy, hearing a little bit about the history and his great uncle. But slavery is such an oppressive thing, such a horrendous crime. God never endorsed slavery. Amen? And if you find anybody who says the Bible supports it, just have them come see me. I'll straighten them out. Well, you know, the Bible says that, you know, people are bound to because of Ham's curse. There's no such thing in the Bible as Ham's curse. Did you know that? Ham was not cursed. Come on, y'all awake or what? Ham was not cursed. Canaan was. And Canaan had some other brothers. Cush, Phut. And they were all black people. So anybody who says, hey, yeah, here's another thing. And then I'm gonna make my point here. If there's one word that you will not find in the scripture with reference to people and their origins, it's the word race. Race is not a biblical term. It's not a Bible word. It's a man-made word. Men came up with that concept to distinguish and keep people into subjugation. The Bible mentions ethnos, nation. Nations are divided by language and culture, never by skin color. You with me? Men made up this idea of race. I remember years ago when the scientists finally decoded the human genome, DNA. And I was watching a show, this is about 1990, with Charlie Gibson, Good Morning America. Charlie Gibson asked these scientists, well, you've established the human genome, you finally mapped human DNA. What is the difference in DNA between races? And the scientist said, well, he said, between racial groups, you'll find about a 7% variance in DNA. But you find that 7% variance within racial groups. So really, from a scientific standpoint, there's no basis for race. That's what the scientists said, who mapped out the human DNA for the first time. There's no basis for race, not based on science. See? But people have used misinformation to try to subjugate people. But the kingdom of God breaks down every barrier.
Amen.
Every barrier. In the church at Antioch, they were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Saul, Manaen, a wealthy Roman. Simeon from Niger, perhaps a slave. And Lucius from Cyrene. Again, a man who was not an Italian, not a Greek, not a Jew, perhaps a servant or a bond slave. But yet all of them were equal in the eyes of God. And all of them were equal in the church at Antioch. And these men were either prophets or teachers. Now, what is a prophet? We touched on it earlier. It's someone who preaches or teaches but has revelation. That means the gifts of the Spirit operate in their lives consistently. Not every day, but from time to time. Either a word of knowledge, which is a revelation of facts that exist in the mind of God, either past or present. What is a word of knowledge? A word of knowledge is what happened to Jesus when he met the woman at the well and said, why don't you go call your husband? She said, I don't have a husband. He said, you said that right. You've had five and the guy you're living with now is not your husband. That was a word of knowledge. When Gehazi followed Naaman down the road and lied and said, you know, there's some students going to the school of the prophets coming, and, you know, the Elisha forgot, and he, you know, they could use some clothes and some money. And Naaman departed from his horse and gave him all this stuff, and Gehazi went and put it back in his apartment, and then happened to come into the main house where Elisha was. And Elisha looked at him and said, Gehazi, where you been? He said, nowhere, just chilling. And Elisha said, didn't my spirit go with you when you went up to Naaman and lied? So now the leprosy that Naaman was healed of will cling to you. That's the ministry of a prophet. He knows things supernaturally. In the Old Testament, the prophet was called the seer because they saw and knew things supernaturally. Now, in part, that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit with every believer. Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will show you things to come. Amen. That's just the nature of the Holy Spirit, to reveal things. But the ministry of a prophet is a public ministry, and he has revelation consistently in his ministry. What is the ministry of a teacher? The ministry of the teacher is someone who is anointed to make biblical principles easily understood. That's what I do. I do more teaching than preaching. Are you with me? And I remember when that teaching gift sort of dropped down in my spirit, sort of like putting a quarter in the old soda machine. Remember the old Coke machines? You put the quarter in. I remember the day it happened. I was in a church service, and something hit me and just went down on the inside. Ever since then, it's been easy for me to teach. Not to say I don't have to study, but it's easy because that's what I'm called to do. Are you with me? So prophets and or teachers. So Barnabas was now in this group, in this prayer meeting, and notice what happened. It says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And so when they had prayed some more, they laid hands on them and sent them away. And the next verse says, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed. Here is something that happened in this church at Antioch. As these men were ministering to the Lord, what does that mean, ministering to the Lord? You know, remember that scripture in Isaiah that says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. Remember that? They that wait upon the Lord. Same concept, ministering to the Lord, waiting upon the Lord. We've often missed it with that verse, they that wait upon the Lord. We thought that meant that, you know, God's never late, but he's always on time. He may not come when you need him, but he's always on time. And it paints a picture of somebody looking at their watch, waiting for a late God again. No, waiting on the Lord. No. That term literally means, for example, if Mr. Hooks takes Lydia to dinner this afternoon, you're safe. She's downstairs. So I'm not trying to plant suggestions here. But if he were to take her to a restaurant this afternoon, probably a waiter or waitress will come to the table and say, "Hi, welcome to so-and-so. What can I get you something to drink? What would you like to have?" "Well, what's on the menu?" "Well, we have this, we have that, we have that. What can we get you?" "All right. Would you like an appetizer?" And then throughout the meal, "What would you like to eat?" Then they'll bring you the food. They bring you a steak. "Would you mind cutting it? We want to make sure it's to your liking." Okay? And what are they doing? They're attending to your needs. They are waiting upon you. They are ministering to you. They're serving you. It's the same term. Servant. And so as they're ministering to the Lord, now they're not doing this at a restaurant. They're in a meeting somewhere. And they're in prayer. And they're saying, "God, what can we do for you? How can we make things better? What can we do to improve this situation? How should we handle this? Lord, what do you want us to do? How can we serve you more effectively?" Prayer meeting. I wish more people would pray like that. Most people come to prayer meeting and say, "Oh, I need this, I need that, I need..." Well, what about God? What's on His agenda? What does He want? And so they spent that time in prayer, ministering to the Lord, number one, and fasting. Now, what does fasting have to do with anything? You know, you can hear God better when you're not full of steak. You can hear God better, you know, when you haven't eaten 3 bags of Cheetos, drank a half gallon of Mountain Dew. Are you with me? Now listen, and I'm just telling the truth. All of us this afternoon are probably going to leave here, and many of us are going to have a meal. It's Sunday. We don't have to work today. I'm the only one working that I know in this room today. Okay? And we're going to have a nice meal. We're probably going to turn on the television, maybe watch our favorite football team. And what comes next? Probably going to sleep. Some of you, before you hit the bed, you'll be asleep this afternoon. Nothing wrong with that. You need to relax. See, but there's something about fasting where you separate yourself not only from food, but from the everyday affairs of life that are constantly tugging at you. And you shut yourself away and spend time finding out what God wants. And in that atmosphere of prayer and fasting, the Holy Ghost said something. Now, how did He say it? Was there a booming voice from heaven? No. It came through the mouth of one of those prophets or teachers. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." In other words, it was time for them to go to another level, to enter another ministry, and they knew it was God. Notice He said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." They were already called, and they knew it. So never do anything in your life based on a word from the Lord from somebody else to you, unless the Lord has already told you what to do. When somebody ministers to you by the Spirit, by the Holy Ghost, if it is God, you will already have that witness on the inside of you. God knows your address. He'll put your mail in your mailbox. Are you with me? Don't do something just because somebody prophesies to you. We need more prophecy, but we can judge prophecy. We're not judging the person, but you need to judge what's said. I've had people over the years say all kind of crazy stuff to me. I remember once a woman prophesied me as a teacher in her Bible school. And the Lord had told me to do something else. In fact, He told me to go to Bible school so I could learn something. She's got me as a teacher in their Bible school. "You're going to teach this class and that class and this class and this class and that class." And she had it all laid out. And then she had nerve enough to say this to me. She said, "Did you notice how I didn't ask you if you wanted to do this?" That's what she said to me. And I said, you got to remember, at the time, I'm like 21, 22. You're dangerous when you're 21 or 22. I said, "Yeah, I kind of picked up on that." She said, "The Lord showed it to me." I That's what she said. She said it just like that. The Lord showed it to me. And so I said, praise the Lord. But I wasn't studying anything she said. The Lord had given me specific instructions to do something else, and that's what I did. Come to find out, they never had a Bible school anyway. If I'd have listened to her, I'd have missed 2 years playing around, wasting time. But there are times that the Holy Ghost will speak. We need to be attentive when He does, and it'll bear witness with you on the inside. Amen? Now, a prophet and or a teacher just can't prophesy at the drop of a hat. These are things that happen as the Spirit wills. I remember years ago we were having a meeting in St. Louis, and I was the associate minister at a church called Victory Christian Outreach Center, and we're having a joint service with another church that was in the city. We were in the suburbs, a suburb called University City, but there was another church in the city on Page Boulevard, and you know, the inner city of St. Louis is kind of edgy. Everybody say rough. Many churches started in the city, but as soon as they got a little money, they left. Went out to the suburbs where it was nice. And you can't blame them. You know, not a lot of people going to come visit your church in the hood. I'm just being honest with you. That's the way we think. And so we're in that service that afternoon, and the Holy Ghost came on me. And I knew it was God. And all I had was the first sentence. And so I got the pastor's attention. I said, you know, the Lord's given me a word. He trusted me. He said, give it. And this was 1986. And the Holy Ghost said, all I had was the first sentence. You've come this far, and you've seen several stages. That's all I had. And so I got up and said that. You've come this far. And you've seen several stages. But now it's time to make a move that'll affect a multitude throughout all ages. Set your sights not just on the area round about, but set your sights on the city. For in it there's a great drought. A drought for the Word of God. A drought for the moving of my Spirit. A drought for the name of Jesus. Yet there's a multitude that'll hear it. That was it. And I gave that word. The Lord was speaking to us. Some years later, Crenshaw Christian Center planted a church in St. Louis. Blew up. Joyce Meyer, who had been out in the county for years. Nobody knew who Joyce was, but we did. We listened to her on the radio in St. Louis. Had her come minister at our church. I told the story many times. Joyce looks better now than she did back then. She came to our church in 1987. Her and Dave and her entourage, one man with a little cardboard box, had two tape series and a book she'd written. That was it. And she had a light blue dress on, had one of those old Page hairdos, you know, from the 1950s. Just as sweet and nice as ever. She's still the same in her attitude and character today as she was back then. But God moved on her heart. She started holding services at the dome where the Rams play football. Packs it out right downtown in St. Louis. So there are times the Holy Ghost will say things. We need to be attentive to what He says. And act accordingly. That's what happened in Acts chapter 13. These men from different ethnic backgrounds, from different levels of social status, were all one in that church. Now, I'd like you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Of course, Barnabas was a part of this group. But I want to show you something. And I think now you'll have a little more light as to what this scripture means. Galatians chapter 3. And we'll start with verse 26. If you got it, say, I got it. Galatians 3:26. It says this, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." And if you're Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise? We are one in Christ Jesus. Amen. See, the kingdom of God knocks down all barriers. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter if you're black or white. Doesn't matter where you came from, who your mama was. Amen. Doesn't matter how much money you have or don't have. Doesn't matter how wealthy you are. God sees us all the same. We are in Christ Jesus. And if we're in Christ Jesus, all of the resources that He has belong to us because of what Jesus has done. Not only that, all the gifts and graces that God has laid up for the church by the Holy Spirit also belong to us. But we must be faithful with those gifts and diligent with those gifts. And here you can see that because Barnabas was faithful with the things of the kingdom and in his willingness to reach out and encourage and help others, God used him and increased his anointing, and he went from prophet and or teacher now to the ministry of an apostle. Yes. And so that's where we'll pick up next week. And we'll follow the life of Barnabas. And we'll see how he had such a tremendous impact on the New Testament church. Did you learn anything you didn't know?
Amen.
Amen. At least you learned about Herod anyway. Three Herods. Would you stand with me, please? We are